Take out your Bibles and turn this evening to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1 this evening. Let's read it together. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king, and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done this?" And so, and he was also a very handsome man, and he was born next to Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rea, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Now Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside Enrogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? And while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber." Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. And Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" And she said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king and his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" And then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity? As I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And so they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, as I have anointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, say so. As the Lord has been with the Lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then he blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by the noise. Adonai and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest, came. And Adonai said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." And Jonathan answered Adonai, "No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed, and the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.' Then all the guests of Adonai trembled, and they rose, and each went his own way. And Adonai feared Solomon. So he arose and he went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, 'Behold, Adonai fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with a sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to the king Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Okay, let's pray. Father, we just ask that you bless the reading of your word this evening, and that you would teach us through it, and that this would never be just a mere history lesson, but that we would always find what it is that you're trying to teach us out of it. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to come together with each other and with you, and we ask you to make your word evident to us. We ask that you bless those who are not with us tonight. We certainly miss everyone who has gone on mission tonight, but just bless them, Lord, and let them know that we'll hold things together here till they get back, and just bless us this evening. Amen. There's an ancient proverb that says, "A bad workman always blames his tools." The writer William Bennett once said, "Responsible persons are mature people who have taken charge of themselves and their conduct, who own their actions and own up to them, who answer for them." That is William Bennett's idea of a responsible and mature individual. But you see, finding someone else to blame and denying responsibility and hiding behind lies and innuendos and accusations, that seems to be the order of the day. That's just the way the culture operates. And apparently it wasn't new today, but this has been going on all the way back to the days of David and Solomon. Immediately in this book of 1 Kings, we see a lot of people who are going to have to make a decision. And it would be a decision that would affect the day, rule the day. For there would be crisis at hand, and the decisions that they would make would hereby define the legacy of their lives. The book of 1 Kings opens at David's closing. David was at this point around 70 years old, and he was essentially coming to the end of his life. Those of you that have been here as we have gone through the story and the life of David will know that it's been an absolutely wild and crazy ride. What a life. Now, apparently, according to the first passage here, due to his age, and David was having a hard time getting warm. Now, coming out of 10, 11 months of freezing cold, we can kind of relate to that. I guess it wasn't just a matter of turning up a thermostat in his day. So his servants thought, you know, we need, you know, a young girl, a virgin, some, you know, beautiful maiden who would help to keep him warm. Now, I couldn't help but wonder where all of his wives are at this point. Maybe at their age they were getting so that they didn't have any more BTU than he did. I don't know. But I don't know. Maybe they just weren't into the whole better or worse kind of thing. So the staff apparently put on some sort of contest. This would have made a great reality show, I think, now. So they go on this great cross-country hunt, and they come up with this beautiful young woman, Abishag, and brought her to the king. Now, apparently, she did her job. But the text tells us explicitly and seemingly out of some sort of necessity that she did not sexually join with David, which, you know, David was sleeping with everybody else, so I don't really know, you know, what the deal was here, but he did not sleep with her, okay? Interestingly enough, his son Solomon seemed to lend his philosophy to all of this later on in Ecclesiastes 4:11, where Solomon wrote, quote, "If two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone?" End quote. So he must have knew something about it. I don't know. Now, David had a son by the wife of Haggith. Now, I don't know. Somehow that would have been deterrent to me just with a name like Haggith. And they had a son by the name of, I can never keep this name pronounced right, Adoniah. Now, Adoniah was second after Absalom, okay? And he apparently was a fairly bright young man. Absalom was dead, so Adoniah realized his father's death was coming pretty quick. I mean, they got this young maiden to come and keep him warm, and he looks like he's going to kick the bucket most any day now. So I need to start to place the pieces into their rightful location, which will eventually bring me into that place where I will be in the throne in my daddy's place. So he prepared. It's all in presentation, apparently. He prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run in front of him. Now, what gets me is you would think that Adoniah would kind of have a little bit of recollection of some family history here, and that if he was as smart as we think he is here, he would have remembered that it was the pride of his brother Absalom that actually eventually brought him down. It was his undoing. And maybe that knowing that, he would have kind of toned down the bling. And the attitude just shows you that there's a fool born every minute, I guess. A real leader looks at a crisis and asks, what can I do that will best help the people? So a real leader's attitude and heart is for others. An opportunist, however, will look at a crisis and ask, how can I use this situation to promote myself and get what I want? There's plenty of those that are out there. They grace our presence occasionally, come around, and they come with an agenda. They don't usually hang around too long, but plenty of people are looking to parlay their participation here into something that is self-serving. Opportunists usually show up uninvited. They focus the attention, again, upon themselves. They end up always making the crisis worse than it was to begin with. And Adoniah was just that kind of person. Now, perhaps one of the biggest questions, though, when we talk about leadership and we talk about service and we talk about participation in a community and in a fellowship, we all, I think, wrestle with the big questions of life. And one that is the biggest questions of life, and I guess it has existed longer than any of us, and it's a question that we find throughout Scripture. It's a question that resonates back through the pages of Genesis and Exodus, and it echoes right on through 1 Kings, where we are now, and Daniel, and we read about Adam and Eve dealing with this idea, and Moses and Abraham and the prophets, and it's a question that keeps being asked right on into the Gospels. Peter, James, John all kind of deal with this idea, and it's a simple question, yet is quite profound, and that is, what will your legacy be? What will your legacy be when you're gone? So as we near the end of the life story of this man, David, we're now able to kind of stand where he was standing and look back at just what his legacy would be, because very little future now was ahead of him. Thus, really only back, that was all that was left in the picture. All of us will come to such a point in our lives sooner or later. Some of us will perhaps be lucky enough, if you can call it luck, to actually have time to ponder this issue, to kind of consider and meditate upon their legacy before they shuffle off this mortal coil. While others of us will, frankly, get snatched away quickly from this life, and we'll have no time to consider our intangible estate. But the fact remains that we all will leave some sort of legacy. And as we are sitting here this evening, we're all breathing, and we can ask ourselves, what will mine be? I think if we're totally honest with ourselves, generally speaking, we all want, we all desire to make an impact in this world. Now, that picture may vary greatly depending on the individual, how that would look and the extent of that and personal recognition that would be involved in that. And there'd be a lot of nuances to that question, but we all seem to want a life that matters. So when everything's all said and done, we all pretty much want to know that at least in some small way, our existence actually made a difference here. It matters more to some than others. For me, it matters a great, great deal. Maybe that's why I ended up sitting here. I don't know. What will people say about us? Did we leave a mark? These are, you see, questions of legacy. And I think it's the same for Christ Church. I mean, what's going to be our eternal legacy? What will... And especially we're now approaching, just weeks away from our 30th anniversary. We can look back over 30 years and look ahead too. And what's going to be our eternal legacy? What will we leave behind when it's all over? David would indeed go down in history, as a man after the heart of God. We know that. We've read about that several times. Certainly, he did a lot of great things in his life, all the way back to slaying the giant. We all know the story. But he made a lot of mistakes too, didn't he? And now the final curtain is closing. And the only thing that's left to be asked is, how will he finish? What would be his legacy? I'm here tonight to tell you, quite frankly, that it doesn't really matter how we start out this Christian race. It really doesn't. I mean, we may literally explode out of the gates like racehorses, but then many of us will stumble along the way. We regularly hear of the failures of Christian leaders, some that I have listened to for years. We just lost another one just a few weeks ago, if you're in tune to that. So we regularly hear of that. And certainly, some of these believers have got ensnared in the obvious, in things like drugs and, you know, sexual sin or something like that. But sometimes, quite frankly, it's just pride and self-entitlement that brings them down. Sometimes we're looking out the front door while the enemy's coming in the back. Repeatedly, we've seen people that are like 20, 30-year believers. Sometimes they end up being agnostics or even atheists, rejecting God. I've always just been astonished at such a thing. It seems like a awful big waste of very precious years. I hope by God's grace that I finish well. Certainly, if you sit back and have willing to pass judgment on somebody who did it and go, I'd never do that. And if I had a nickel for every time I heard someone say, I'd never do that, and then they did that, I'd be rich. I had one guy in my office, and we literally were talking about this very subject. And he'd been church here for 15 years. And he left and went all the way down to his car, stopped and turned around and came all the way back, knocked on my office door again and said, can I say something? I said, sure. He goes, listen, I need to tell you something. I will not do that. You absolutely can count on me. I will never do that. And he just is emphatic. He's like, well, that's cool. Guess what? He did that. In fact, didn't even say goodbye. Didn't even say thank you, Pastor Tim, for 15 years or whatever it was. And we erase large sections of our lives and invalidate everything we said during that period of time. One thing that we do know about David during this period of his life is that he left much to be desired when it came to raising his kids. I think it sounds hard. I don't have any, but from my viewpoint, and I think that any of you that have it would say amen, but it looks very, very hard from my viewpoint. It didn't matter what country you live in. I had a long, drawn-out conversation with a brother in another country today. Who described to me, might as well have been a kid down the street here. Every single thing that she did. It's like, sounds like an American kid. And it was hard, and he was distraught. And I said I'd pray for him. Now, I don't really know why David fell short. I don't really even know, the details of how he fell short with his kids, but we do see the results. Now, maybe he was too busy. I think that could very well be. You know, maybe he's too busy playing, maybe he's too busy working, but again, it doesn't really matter, right? The result's the same. There apparently was little, if any, discipline or time devotion exercise when it came to his kids. And certainly more than once, that fact bit him in the behind, didn't it? On more than one kid. So with the lack of discipline being the overriding attribute, it's certainly no mystery what occurred with Absalom. We saw that, we covered all of that, and now it's occurring with the second son here, Adonijah. It seemed that David did not restrain the pride of his son. I could go further than that. It seemed he didn't restrain the pride in his sons. And pride is a terrible enemy. Universally, absolutely, completely away from all those in second and third place, pride has destroyed more people, more Christians that I have known in my lifetime than any other issue. Probably all the other issues put together. It's handled flippantly. It's like, well, I'd never snort coke and sleep around, but, you know, I think I deserve. It doesn't matter because you're going down just the same. God tells us that he shares his glory with no one. And that'd be me and you. So he didn't restrain the pride of his son. Now perhaps it was because Adonijah was handsome, so was Absalom. So, you know, the beautiful people, they always seem to get away in when the rest of us folks are left on the sidelines. Now, I don't have any reason to believe. There's nothing in Scripture that would allude that David didn't love his sons, but he did neglect the discipline that love should have exercised. And our sinful flesh will always take advantage of lax restraints, whether it's parental restraints or whether it's your own personal restraints. That's the flesh. We always will take advantage of that. It's human nature. It is the fallen state of man. That's the default position. So Adonijah planned a big celebration here, and a big celebration feast, and he invites all the important people, all the beautiful people, and he overtly leaves out those who are still in support of David and the throne. And that behavior certainly is not something that is lost on me, because that behavior is a clear sign of what he's up to, because it still happens in our own generation. When we surround ourselves with only those who tell us what we want to hear, then we're clearly avoiding hearing the alternative. That's why we run, by the way. It's not like I don't know why we will slip out the back door of the church, never to return. We know the answer. We know what's going to be said to us. We simply do not want to hear it. We've made up our mind. Our pride is ruling the day. So no news is good news. Now, according to this account before us here, we see that this whole "I will be king" hoopla suddenly went sideways for Adonijah, because it was not God's plan for Adonijah to be king. I don't understand why it takes us a lifetime to understand that we will not usurp the plan of God. You just won't. God will have his way. Because he's God and we're not. He's dad and we're not. He's the creator and we're not. So it was not God's plan for him to be king. So any attempt on his part would be doomed to failure. And yet we just will try it anyway, won't we? I watched that. I know it hasn't worked for anybody else, but I'm going to give it a go. I think maybe I'm special. I think maybe I will get that puck, you know, to the goal before anybody else. I know no one else could do it, but I think I can do that. And what happens, it only serves to be a public humiliation. That's hence where we get the term eating crow. It was David, ironically at this point, that decided effectively what his legacy would be, and he steps in to save the day. It could have been very different. He could have blew it. Sadly, I know people who, in the 11th hour, blew it. Man, they had it going. They loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them, and they were in the game, and they were really participating, and they were changing the world, and in the 11th hour, inexplicably, they melted down. I don't know if there's a sadder picture in the world. The Bible says they departed from us, proving that they were never part of us. No time frames there on that. There's no qualifiers. Just they departed because they weren't part of us. Life, to me, has always seemed quite short. I don't know where the years have gone. I just will never understand the flushing of 10, 15, or 20 years. It's not that I haven't been tempted. I've come so close to as to put a resume together. So close I could smell the Cajun food cooking. But what would I do with all you people? What would I do with the memory of all you people? What would I do with all of that joy and blessings that would no longer be joy and blessings? I'm thankful that I was aware of that, because just like in any position and just like in any pastorate and frankly just like in any job and in any family, there's going to be times that things aren't as good as other times. That's family, right? Unless your family is more perfect than mine. And the realization of that kept me going and got over the hill. David decided what his final act would be. He decided how he wanted to finish the movie, and he would affect now the future beyond his physical departure. Long after he was gone, he still would be affecting things. He would now finish what he had set into motion actually long before in his life. And this, as I said, will define his legacy for all time. That seems like a daunting task, doesn't it, for any man, especially a king? But as long as there remains breath in our bodies, gang, we can still change the course of history. As long as we're still breathing, we can change our legacy. What does it mean today to leave a legacy for Christ? I mean, it's not necessarily the length of our lives that determine that legacy. It's more about the length of the shadow of our influence, if you will, that defines the legacy that we leave behind. And we don't have to be rich. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to be famous to make that happen. So if my life is encompassed and possessed by both a love for God and a love for people, then I have positioned my life, if you will, to build an enduring platform, one with eternal significance. A life that matters, if you will. So leaving a legacy for Christ is about becoming a contented child of God. That's where we begin. And some of us need to go back to that because we're not content. We're restless. We've talked about this recently. So we first become a contented child of God, and then we grow into a faithful follower of God. Not perfect, but faithful. There's a difference. And then we grow on to be a diligent seeker of God's heart. So we move to that point where we leave behind the things of this world and what I want, and we seek the heart of God. What does He want? And in time, hopefully, before we're done on this earth, we become an unmovable and loyal disciple, one who knows a oneness with God and His plan and His glory and His wisdom. So if we are to leave a godly legacy, it's important that our pursuit of God, hear me now, that our pursuit of God never reaches a plateau. I'm here tonight to tell you, if you let that happen, that's the beginning of the end. We are called to move forward consistently and forever in a forward, passionate desire to know Him and to be known by Him. We've talked a lot about, you know, some of the old guys that we've known through the years and missions and the work of this church. And we were mystified at what kept them going. And I'm here to tell you, it is that. They never reached a plateau in their pursuit of God. There was always a passionate desire to know Him and to be known by Him. David Livingston, the famous missionary to Africa, once said, "I will go anywhere as long as it is forward." Amen. The truth is, I think we typically become what we pursue with earnest. What are you pursuing today with earnest? What is the priority? What is the motivation of our lives today? So to be in a constant pursuit of Christ is to become more and more like Christ. It's going to naturally happen. It's not a strive and a strain and a difficulty. You're just going to become like Christ if that is your constant pursuit and priority in life. To love more extravagantly. To bear our burdens with patience. To, I don't know, extend kindness. One that leads people to repentance. To forgive liberally, to give generously. So before we go to the small groups, let me at least give you this. I think it's important to leave these times we come together like this with practical application. So it's not some sort of esoterical kind of just head thing going on, okay? Number one, should be a no-brainer. Number one, fear the Lord and obey Him. We talked about fear the Lord lately. I'm not going to go back over it other than to remind you that, you know what that means? It means fear the Lord. You see, your legacy begins in your heart and in your relationship with God. Psalms 112, 1 and 2 reads, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." Number two, recognize the world's needs and respond with compassion and action. I know some of you are in tune to this, and I know others are aloof. I can bring up current events. And some I get nods and some I get blank stares like you didn't even know anything about it. I know it's easier not to get involved. Okay? I know that. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," that's Jesus, "felt compassion for them." Do you feel a compassion for the world around you, for the lost, for the hurting? Man, it's everything I can do to not just go get on a plane and fly to Africa to where that cyclone hit. I don't know what in the world I'd do. Just one white guy out there, and bring a hammer. I don't know. But it pains me. And it embarrasses me when I find myself whining about something. We have so much and we are so blessed. And how quick we are to whine in this country about what we don't have. We need to make decisions and we need to learn to take action, leave a legacy of commitment about doing something in this world. Not just watching, you know, Netflix and staring at your phone. I think many believers today are just, quite frankly, walking the middle of the road. And I use the word believers very carefully, not Christians, because I don't know if they're Christians. I think they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But I think so many are literally walking down the middle of the road. They're so focused on what other people think, and they're so unwilling to make any waves, oh, God forbid, in the world and the culture in which they live. They're unwilling to take any risks to make an impact for Christ. I pray to God that's never this church. Now, are we going to take some heat for that? You bet we are. We always are going to, because we're out there. We're out there. Hey, you know, if you want people to say nice things about the church you go to, then go to one that keeps their head down. But this one, at least as long as I'm alive, it isn't going to be that way. We're always going to go in first. We're the SEAL team, man. We're going in first. There's a pastor by the name of Jamie Buckingham that once wrote, "The problem with Christians today is that no one wants to kill them anymore." That's pretty brazen. Number three, pray that God will use you to accomplish his purposes, not your purposes. God's not a genie in the bottle to get your purposes done. Christian, we exist to see the purposes of God come to fruition on this planet. 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez prayed, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory." Speaking, praying to God. "Please be with me in all that I do. Keep me from all trouble and pain." And you know what? God granted him his request. Well, what did Jabez ask God to do? To bless him, but further, to bless him for kingdom reasons. See, we use the word bless, and I can be guilty of this. I'm trying to break myself of it. We use the word bless synonymous with really good stuff that's pleasing to the flesh. Wow, what a blessing. You know, no one goes, you know, and your car breaks down and you miss an appointment, you don't go, "Wow, what a blessing." Because if God didn't want your car to break down and he wanted you at the meeting, your car wouldn't have broke down. You would have been at the meeting. So it is a blessing. But none of us do that, do we? Blessings are anything God does that is an exercise of his love. Sometimes that hurts or is unpleasant, isn't it? Number four was seek to be a better steward of his gifts and abilities. I think we need to take time to recognize how God has enabled each one of us with his gifts and his abilities and opportunities. These are Holy Spirit gifts. Holy Spirit in us, gifts come along. Push Holy Spirit away, gifts go away. But we need to I mean, do you meditate upon these things? I mean, do you really ponder about what God has put on your plate, what God has been able to do in you and with you and through you to further his kingdom? And then when you get your mind around that, you allow that to speak into the trajectory of your life and the path of your life and let it affect the decisions you make. And everything that you're thinking and you're pondering and considering gets run through that sieve. Are you taking care of those temporal blessings? And yes, I use the word there. Temporal blessings he has placed under your care for this life. Are you taking care of it? Because remember, as the Bible says clearly, it's not your stuff. It's all on loan. Your kids, on loan. Your spouse, on loan. The money, on loan. The house, on loan. Job, on loan. You're not taking any of it. The talents, on loan. Because sometimes, so you're going to get old, you're going to lose your mind. I'm going to be a crazy man, you know. Ask my wife. And she promised she'll visit me when I crack up. And you know, are you taking care of it now while you got it? Are you using it now while you got it? Sometimes I just, you can ask my wife, she'll attest to this. I hate sleeping. Such a waste of time. I just wish human beings didn't have to sleep. I want to go 24 hours a day, you know, and if I could, I would. There's just so much to do, and I keep thinking, you know, I'm 58, time's ticking away, and now I'm going to lay down, I'm going to sleep for 8 hours and do nothing. There's got to be something better to do than that, you know. Of course, there would be the whole psychosis thing setting in, but yeah, I can't help but think that way. Lastly, number five, ask God to give you a sense of purpose, direction, and mission. Because maybe all of us tonight, it's just reaching, you know, absolutely a mind and heart that's void of everything I'm talking about tonight. Maybe, and I've met people like this, maybe your the demand of your life is very, very low, you know? I can't get into the story. One of my wife's jobs. But, you know, these people, they, you know, it's spring break, and it seems like people go on spring break even if you're not like a student. I don't know. How did that happen? That, you know, you're 40 years old, you're still going on spring break. But anyway, they all off they go, and you know, it's like, I'm going to go off to some beach somewhere and, you know, spend 10 days sitting on a beach drinking beer. It's like, really? And they think Sharon's just as crazy as can be for getting on planes and flying to crazy third world countries and doing God knows what. But it, and so some people's life demand seems to be very small. I don't pretend to understand that, but listen, if you're in that boat, pray that God will give you some purpose and direction and mission. That you will have a legacy. And really, not just that, but a heritage that will be passed down in generations. Because the decisions you make today will affect the legacy that you'll leave behind, no matter when that is. So let's close tonight. I got Wendy, forgive me. But we're going to break off into small groups.